talk about another hero who's also named John, not John Temple, but as I thought and prayed about who should we include in our sermon series on biblical heroes, I thought, I can't skip over John the Baptist. Jesus said John the Baptist is a shining light. He said John the Baptist is more than a prophet. And probably the highest compliment comes in this one. Matthew 11:11. Here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So when the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus, God in the flesh, says, "Hey, there's nobody greater than this guy," something's going on, right? This guy is living out his calling. Something is going on. And we know from the Old Testament that first century Jews expected Elijah to come. Many thought that Elijah would come in the flesh and announce the kingdom of God. They had good reason to believe that because Scripture told them Elijah was going to come. But we know from the New Testament that it wasn't Elijah in the flesh, that John the Baptist came in the spirit, the same power, same role as Elijah. And Elijah is this great Old Testament prophet. Let me read something briefly so you get a picture of Elijah. Elijah spoke in 1 Kings 18:21. Sounds like a date. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" Your translation may say wavering. Wavering between two opinions. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. I love how the ESV translates that how long will you limp? How long will you go on limping between two opinions? Because there's times in my life where I looked at my life, and I even asked that question. Kind of like, "Hey, you're not really in over here. You're not really in over here. When are you going to get off that fence? And choose one or choose the other." And I think about, you know, within our own community and in our own nation of how many of us are satisfied with kind of just living like the rest of the world and got a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on. It's kind of like when you order a hamburger and they say you want some fries and you're like, "Yeah, I'll have a little Jesus with that. That sounds good." And John the Baptist and Elijah both are going to come across with a message that says, "Hey, look, if that's going to give you what you want, if Baal is God, if the things of this world are going to satisfy your deepest longing, then pursue them with all your heart, okay? You only live once, go after that. But if God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, if the God of the Bible is the Lord, then pursue him. Then pursue him because he is worthy of every hope. He is worthy of every dream that we have. Chase after him with everything that you have in your life and in your being." I think that's a message that they're saying. And here's my guess. Most of us don't have any grandiose ideas that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to say, "You know, there was nobody greater than John the Baptist until you, Don Winter, stepped on that." It's just not going to happen, okay? That's not gonna, maybe one of you, I'm open to the possibility that God may do that much. But yeah, I mean, like Jerry or something, but or Zeph for that matter, you know? But it's most likely not going to happen, right? But here's the thing. even though we don't have that grandiose idea, I know none of us want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him go, I had so much more for you. I had so much more that I wanted to do through you. In fact, here's a picture of the lives that you were going to change if you would have walked. I mean, that maybe that's why he wipes away every tear. I don't know. But that would just be devastating, right? For the Lord to say, I had so much more. I wish you would have walked into it and, yeah, come on in. No, we don't want that, right?
Right.
I think every one of us here, we want to hear, well done. Good and faithful servant. I mean, you took what I gave you and you were faithful with that. You know, come and enjoy. Enjoy what your master has for you. A Christian speaker and writer, Hosanna Wong, she says this, if we don't realize we were made for more, we will live for less. That is a reality. And the reality is a lot of people are living for less than what they were created for. And this morning, I want to look at John the Baptist, and I'm going to take three snapshots of his life and grab some principles or some components of his life and make some applications to our life. What went on in John's life that Jesus would say, this man's the greatest of those that are born among women? The first one is we're introduced to John in Matthew's gospel with these words. Matthew 3, and if you need a Bible, there's some the pews in front of you. It will also be up there on the screen. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning verse 1, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all of Judea and the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to yourselves, or presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn an unquenchable fire. I really like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he reminds me of kind of these superheroes that we have in the movies. He kind of has these mysterious origins, so to speak. I mean, we know a little bit more than the audience that, you know, that he is speaking to here. But think of like these superheroes that kind of appear out of nowhere, right? There's some kind of mysterious background, but this dude pops up out of the wilderness, right? And he's wearing camel's hair, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. You're looking at that guy, and you're like, that dude's different, right? This guy he's not a blend-in kind of guy. He's different than what's going around him. It'd be kind of like if you going down the streets in Wildwood or the villages, and you saw somebody like Aquaman or Thor just walking down the street. Yeah, I mean, you're just like wondering, has this guy been out in the sun too long? Or what's the story? And people began to ask questions about John the Baptist, like, who are you? And in fact, they even began to ask him, are you the Messiah? Wouldn't that be weird if you lived such a life that people would say, are you the second coming of Jesus? That's the kind of life that he lived, that they wondered, is this guy the Messiah? Now, John would correct them and say, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice. I'm the voice in the wilderness. I'm pointing the way. And John began to say things like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in other words, John had this particular message to tell people to say, right now in your midst, something is happening. Something important is happening. The kingdom of God is at hand. So it's time for us to turn from lesser things. You guys have been pursuing some things over here. You're trying to find life here, and he's saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. We got to change direction. We got to get on with this kingdom business." And I think that's news we need to hear today. To say, "Hey, I've pursued lesser things. I need to be about kingdom business. I need to turn from lesser things. There's something going on." And these people began to turn from those things. And repentance, it isn't just confession. It's an actual turning. It's saying, I've been pursuing this, and I'm going to now turn, and I'm going to pursue something else. I'm going to now pursue God. I'm going to chase after Him and His kingdom. And the word gets around. Stuff's going on. People are coming and they're confessing. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they show up. It's kind of interesting. The leaders don't start this. They kind of come in and, hey, what's going on here? And John confronts these guys in their hypocrisy. It says in verse 7, but when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, he said to them, you brood of vipers. I almost like can picture him like in a Batman voice, you brood of vipers. So he says, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? That's my best. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, listen, this is so important. He says, don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones to raise up children for himself. He's going to preach a message that Jesus would continue. He's saying to these guys, he's like, hey, it's not about your bloodline. You guys are saying, okay, we're good, we're the children of Abraham. And John's like, hey, you see these stones that are in this river where I'm baptizing people? God can raise up children from those stones. Something needs to take place. You need a heart transformation that only God can do. So he's telling these guys that should already know this message, You guys need to repent. You guys need to have the Spirit of the living God come in you. And when the Spirit of the living God comes into you, he's going to produce fruit. And repentance, true repentance, will result in a life change. Right? It doesn't always happen right away, but eventually it happens. True repentance results in life change. And I think there's some characteristics of John when we look at this, because this is a pretty bold message, right? I mean, you're speaking, he's speaking to people that could say, yeah, he's gone. Let's deal with him. I mean, that's what they did with Jesus, right? So he speaks, and there's a lot of things that we could say, but one thing I would say is that John the Baptist had confidence. He had confidence. And I think if we're going to go out and make a difference, let me just pause. Anybody here interested in making a difference? Okay. If we're going to go out and do that, we're going to need confidence. And don't confuse confidence with arrogance or cockiness. We've got enough leaders like that, all right? We don't need any more cocky or arrogant leaders. We need leaders that are confident. And when I say that, I want to suggest that confidence is an outflow of something else. And I'll give you three things that I think it's an outflow of. The first one, it's a clear understanding of who we are. John knew who he was. He recognized his calling. He knew who he was. He didn't try to pretend to be anything that he wasn't. And I think that is so vital. You want to make a difference in this world, you need to know who you are. You need to know, am I a child of God? Am I created in the image of likeness of God? Have I surrendered my life to Him, which makes me a blood-bought child of God? Do you know that? Do you know that He's your Father? Because if you don't know who you are, you're going to pursue all kinds of things. And you're going to let the world define you as to who you are. I was talking to a young Liberian friend last night. He's a young guy that wants to go into ministry. And he's trying to pursue that. And he's worried about some different things. And my challenge to him was, you need to know who you are. There's a lot of difficulties that you're going to face. But you need to start with who you are. And you need to know who's called you. Do you know that you have been called? And I don't just mean for us vocationally. You have all been called. And do you know that? Because here is my challenge to him. You're ministering in a tough place. And you're going to want to quit someday. Guarantee you that. Been there. I'm a practitioner. I know what I'm talking about here. You're going to want to quit someday. And you know why you won't? Because you know who you are. Because you know who called you. You know who's going to be with you through this. The second thing, John knew who he was. We need a clear understanding of our task. We need to know that. Who are we as a people of God? Who are we as the church? Well, we've been called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. That's our task. That's our purpose. We have really no other reason to exist other than to go out and pursue this task. And we get sidelined by all kinds of things, and we need to come back. And John knew his task. I'm sure there's people that tried to, you know, sideline him and take him in different directions. And he said, no, my job is to prepare the way. He knew clearly his task. Make the path straight for the Lord. Here's the third thing. You need a clear understanding that it's not about us. It's really not about us. Hope Community Church, it's not about me. It's not about Seth. Okay? It's about God. And John the Baptist knew this. He knew that this was about a much bigger picture. It was about Christ and his kingdom. And here's where we get in trouble, when we make it about us. Okay? We're invited to be a part of it, but it's ultimately not about us. We're to point in a different direction. We're not pointing towards us. We're pointing towards Christ. John said this. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. Okay, this is my part here. He says, but one who is coming after me is mightier than I. This is the guy you need to look to. Don't look to me. Look where my finger's pointing. Don't look at me. And he says, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that third sub-point under confidence, that leads us to our second snapshot of John's life. John 3, 23 through 30. It says, beginning at verse 23, John was also baptizing by Enan near Salem, because the water was plentiful there, and the people were coming to be baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Now a discussion arose from some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, He is baptizing, and all are going to him. Okay? They're trying to sidetrack John here, saying, hey, look, something else is going on over here. And John answered. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Wow. I wish every church leader in the country would grab a hold of this principle. What made John great? He had a clear understanding that Jesus is the real hero. Right? We're looking at John as a hero, but a real hero recognizes they're not the hero of their own story. Jesus is the hero of your story. And that's a good question. Who do you point to as the hero of your story? Is it you? Is it you picking yourself up by the bootstraps? I'm not saying you haven't done hard things, you haven't done difficult things, but who is the true hero? Is it Jesus pouring into your life? Is he the hero of your story? And John made it clear. I mean, can you imagine that? They're trying to put John against Jesus. And John's like, he's the point. You know, he's the point of the whole story. In fact, my life must decrease. He must increase. Things are going the way they're supposed to go. You know, he's saying, you know, I'm a light. I'm an arrow. I'm a finger pointing over there. This is the one. And you know, we need more in our life. We need more of Jesus. We need people to see more of Jesus and less of us. It's Jesus. Let me give you one last snapshot. And this one might surprise you, this last snapshot of John here. It's in Luke 7, verses 18 through 23. It's a fascinating passage on one that Jesus called great. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Let me back up a little bit. John's in prison at this time. He's about to get his head chopped off. I don't know if he knows that part yet. But he's in prison, and he sends men to Jesus. Are you the one, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, he, meaning Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them and said, go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's a fascinating picture, and I can relate to John. John's in jail. He probably knows it's not going to end well. And I could see him in that jail thinking, I've given my life to this. I've given my life, and I'm a little bit confused here. Jesus, are you the one? Because I'm about to die believing you're the one. And if not, kind of, you know, let me in, because I want to look for another one if you're not the one. And I love what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus says, hey, you're doing the right thing. Everything we talked about, look, here's what's going on. The gospel is being preached. The sick are being healed. This is going on. John, stay faithful. And you know what John's having here? He's having a crisis of belief. And here's the thing. I'm not putting this out there as a negative. I'm putting this out there as something that all of us go through. In fact, I want to suggest you need to go through crisis of belief. There is not a New Testament follower of Jesus that doesn't have a crisis of belief. Every single one of them. When you came to faith, you had a crisis of belief. Because you came to that point where you had to say, is Jesus Lord? Or do I want to pursue something else? That is a crisis of belief. That is a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, let me tell you how normal this is. When do you think Jesus said, John is the greatest of those born among women? Was it before this crisis of belief or after? It is directly after. Right after the disciples come and say, hey, John's asking, is there another? Jesus then turns to the people and he says, there's none greater than John the Baptist. So he's not surprised by any of this. There's this reminder when we have a crisis of belief that God is still orchestrating the events in our lives. And let me say this. An unexamined faith is not much of a faith. So the real issue isn't, am I going to have a crisis of belief? The real issue is what am I going to do with it? And I can tell you, as a pastor, I have those things where I think, okay, God, what are you going to do next? We're in a lot of trouble here. That's a crisis of belief. And that's where I need to go back to God. Some of you may have known this story, but a few weeks ago when I was in Liberia, Eric shared a major crisis of belief that in his own life, Eric Wolo. When he was a couple years into ministry, starting schools in Liberia, he was sitting in an apartment. The water was shut off. There was no electricity, so it's kind of like home for him. But but he was overwhelmed with the burden of starting schools in Liberia and just kind of all this red tape that he was going through, and people were telling him he was crazy. And he called up a journalist friend of his that he met when he was in the refugee camp. And he called him up and he said, I quit. He says, I can't do this anymore. I just want to live a normal life. And not to the extent that Eric was saying that, but I get that. I think all of us at times say, I just want to live a normal life. And what's interesting is this journalist friend who is not a Christian, he said, okay, I hear you. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, why do you think I followed you from the refugee camp, from Nigeria, back to the States, and over to Liberia? He says, do you think you're the only black man that I met in a refugee camp in Africa? He says, that's not why I followed you. I followed you because your life isn't normal. And he said, in fact, Eric, I don't think God has called you to live a normal life. He says, no, I understand where you're coming from. And he says, but as a journalist, we don't write stories about normal people. We don't make movies about normal people. We make movies about people that do something different. And he says, I get where you're coming from, and you can do what you want, but you weren't meant to be normal. That's a crisis of belief. Can the worship team come up? And I'm very thankful that Eric listened to what he said, because he wasn't meant to be normal. And from that moment on, 14 schools have been started in Liberia. Because Eric, yes, amen. Because Eric realized his life wasn't meant to be normal. I don't think anybody in here, your life was meant to be normal. And I think God has called us to something greater. God has called us to be a part of his kingdom. I'm not suggesting you need to go over to Liberia and start schools, but if you want to, we can partner together in that. But you weren't meant to be normal. You were meant to shine the light of Christ out into a lost and hurting world. Henry Blackaby says this about a crisis of belief. It's not necessarily a traumatic event or a life-death emergency, but rather it is a part of the ongoing process of us continually giving ourselves over to God's plan, believing that he can and will do what seems at first glance humanly impossible. You may be in a situation that seems humanly impossible, and that's your crisis of belief, but we keep going back to God, because that's a normal, natural part of allowing God to work through us. And you know what happens when we do this? It circles back to what we've already talked to. Because you know what it does? When we put our faith back in God, we have a new confidence. And he renews that clear understanding of who you are. You get that moment and you realize, yes, this is what I was meant for. This is who we are. And we get that clear understanding of, yes, stay on the task. This is the task that we are for, church. This is who we are. We have a message to a lost and hurting world that there is hope found in Jesus Christ. And then we also have that clear understanding that if I could do it on my own, I wouldn't need Jesus. Jesus is the real hero of my story. It's now your move, church. Are you going to live a normal life? Are you going to live the life that God has called you to? Pastor Zeph, somewhere in here. He's going to lead us in communion.